I love the fact that the Holy Spirit gives a corporate anointing. He gives a shared anointing. And I also love the fact that Todd stopped when he did because he'd already preached half my sermon. And he was doing a better job than I was going to do. So we're going to be speaking, I'm going to be sharing in the sessions that I have with you on the most wonderful, wonderful intention that God has, which is to display his glory through the church. And he can only display his glory through the church if he fills his church with his glory. And the church is nothing other than you and I. And so that can only happen if he fills us with his glory. And we were calling out to God, weren't we, as we were worshiping and saying, Lord, fill me more with your love, fill me more with your... Did anyone feel kind of like your spiritual insides were stretching? Yeah, you see, because he wants to increase our capacity. I'm going to tell a little story now, which could get me in a lot of trouble. But only with two people, so the rest of you, I'm getting the look already. See, I have them in, they have them in line. Man. So a couple weeks ago, I needed to buy a new belt. For some reason, my belts get a lot of, wear and tear. And I needed a new belt. And so I went and I found a nice all leather belt. And I tried the different sizes. And I got the one that was just kind of big enough to buckle up. Okay? And then I found that a few days later, I kind of needed to take it another buckle. And then another, and I thought, this is fantastic, man, I'm losing weight. It must be one of those, kind of special weight loss miracles. And then I had to make an extra hole. And then I had to make a second extra hole. And I said to my wife, it's fantastic. I'm having to keep making extra holes in my belt. I must be, and she looked at me and I could see that there was some kind of discernment going on. I was going to get a witness about this fantastic miracle that God was working in my body. And she said, no, you silly man. It's just stretching. The belt is stretching. I said, well, I got one that was only just big enough. She said, well, you should have got a smaller one because it's just going to stretch and stretch. Well, I don't know how long it's going to stretch for, but. But you know, that's what happens. That's what happens when we encounter God. That's what happens when we live in the presence of God. That's what happens when we say, fill me with your love, and I can't remember. I love it when I can't remember who said what in the meeting, because it's the Holy Spirit that said it, okay? But this idea that God doesn't stop just with his love. He reaches us. He says, I've drawn you in loving kindness. But once he's drawn us in loving kindness, he says, now that you're kind of, now that you're open and you're soft and my love has made you kind of malleable to my presence, I'm going to fill you with more. I'm going to fill you with more. And I believe I felt even in the hour that we've been together so far that the Holy Spirit is extending and stretching and increasing our capacity for him. And that's really important because he wants to fill his house with his glory. And his house is only made of you and me. It's the only components. Oh, you, me, and Jesus. Yeah? And about 500 million other people so far across the planet, so that's fantastic. We're going to read a good chunk of scripture this evening. And do we have some slides? I'm not sure how far we've got yet. Yeah, we'll start with that one. It just reminds me what I'm talking about. Glory in the church. So this evening, I just really want us to consider the salvation that we have in Jesus. Okay, so I'm hoping that this word this evening is going to stretch you out a little bit more and increase your capacity for him. And we need to read a long chunk of scripture. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read the whole of Ephesians chapter 2. When I say we, I mean my wife. I just threw this at her just now. She said, can you come and read this for me? And she said, are there any difficult words in there? I don't think so, but we'll see. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2.
And you were dead in the trespass and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has shown us, even when we were dead in our trespass, he made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. It's an amazing scripture, amazing promises of God. And I hope you appreciate having to, you know, being able to look at my wife for a few minutes, given how long you've got to look at me. And I appreciate not having to switch my glasses around, so that I can read the script. I'm getting kind of good at glasses juggling. But I thought if I got Ruth to come and read that, it would give your eyes a rest, and it would give my eyes a rest as well. So. I would like to suggest to you that we cannot comprehend and we cannot fully embrace God's eternal purpose until we realize the immensity of the extreme work that God has done in us. And this passage really emphasizes that. You know, there's a spirit at work today in the church that's not a good spirit. It's a spirit that downplays the concept and the reality of sin. That kind of makes the gospel just all about the love of God. But when I read this, I think, man, what was I? He says, remember what you were. Remember what you were. And I want to focus on what I think is perhaps the most negative verse in the whole Bible. Ephesians 2:12. Because in Ephesians 2:12, we've just read it, there are five negatives in one verse. Five negatives that describe you, that you can remember. And in your remembering, you're realizing as well that this is the state of every man and woman who doesn't know Jesus Christ. But remember, there was a time when you were separated from Christ, alienated, strangers to the covenants. You had no hope, and you were without God. I think that's a pretty negative scripture. Yeah, it's pretty, you know, if we just did a study on that, we wouldn't get hugely blessed this evening. But that's why context is such a fabulous thing, and that's why we read the whole of Ephesians 2, because the remedy to every one of these negatives comes up in the next few verses. And God in Christ, by His Spirit, rectifies all five of these negatives and turns them around into something gloriously positive. There's a very curious translation of the Bible. I'm sure you're all reading different translations of the Bible here today. You've got some different ones. And we tend to think it's a modern phenomenon that you get these kind of slightly kooky translations of the Scripture. Yeah, some of you are probably reading them out there. I'm not going to name them because they might podcast it and the publishers of these Bibles may come after me. But you're probably aware of kind of one or two more recent translations that are a little bit odd. But you know, that's not a new thing, because back in the Victorian era, when there were quite a few strange people around, there was a guy called Farrar Fenton, who decided that he should translate the Bible from the original languages, despite the fact he didn't know any Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. And so he set out to translate the Scripture. And it's a pretty bizarre translation in many places. But I came across it through the books of a man called Duverne Fromke. Anyone read any Duverne Fromke? Well done. You are men and women of perseverance. Awesome books. Ultimate Intention, great book. And in that, he makes reference to this translation of the Scripture. He also recommends you don't read it too much. But he draws out the fact, and what Mr. Fenton liked to do, as many preachers like to do today, is they would take the plain and obvious translation of a word and tell you why that wasn't the best one. You ever hear preachers like that? They'll read a Scripture and they say, well, actually, what this word really means is this. And I go, no, what it really means is what it says. You know, that whole team of expert translators decided. Yeah. What you've done is you've gone into a book or probably into a website and you found the kind of the 16th most obscure entry as to what that word potentially can be translated as, and you've used that because that fits what you want to say. I can see a few condemned faces around the room. Don't worry, I've done that in the past, but I've been delivered from that now. And but anyway, Mr. Farrar Fenton decided that the word glory, the Greek word doxa, so that word almost sparkles all by itself, doesn't it? Doxa. That actually the best way to translate that was with the word, English word, rectified. Now when we think of glory, we think shiny gold, heavy presence of God, gleaming crystal cities. We think of Jesus on the throne, glory. And he says, oh, I'm going to use the word rectified. It's not so exciting, but Duverne Fromke takes it and he says, actually, there's something in this. He said, because when we look at God's glory, that's what we see. We see the brilliance of his presence. We see the beauty of his majesty. We see his power demonstrated. We see the purity of his holiness. We know that kind of overwhelming sense of his presence, the righteousness, the purity, the glory of Christ. He says, but look at glory from God's side. What does glory look like to God? It looks like when he looks at his creation, everything has been rectified. Everything has been put right. Everything has found its right place. You know, when you came to Christ, the most fundamental thing that happened is that you found how you fit in this universe. Because when our life is defined by our relationship with Jesus Christ, everything begins to fit. Everything begins to come together. And I would suggest that in fixing these five negatives that we find in Ephesians 2:12, God is rectifying and he is bringing his glory into our experience. And he is revealing his glory to the world. So let's look at these. The first one is this. It says, you were separated from Christ. You were separated from Christ. That's what sin does. It separates you. It separates you in the here and now, and it separates you in eternity. It separates you from his life, and it holds you in death. Sin is a really, really, really serious thing. It's probably the most powerful thing in the universe outside of God, because it took the death of the Son of God to defeat it. But praise God, He has done that. You see, there's no problem with, you know, sometimes maybe Christians, they want to downplay sin because they want to make it easier for people to come to Jesus. Jesus never once looked for the easy option to win your salvation. He took the hardest possible route because it was the only way that it was going to do the job. How great a salvation. It's Hebrews 2:3. It says, in view of, we have such a great salvation. Such a great salvation. Hebrews also says, He's the one that saves to the uttermost. There is nothing that ultimately cannot be rectified, cannot be brought into a place of harmony and oneness with God because of what Jesus Christ has achieved upon the cross. You were separated, but now, verse 15, you are a new creation in Him. So what does He do? It's an extreme transaction. You were separated. You could not find God. You could not get to God. You could not spend eternity with God. Sin had separated you, but now you're not just a little bit closer. You're not even just kind of snuggled up at His side. He says you're a new creation in Him. You cannot get closer to God than being in Christ. Because my life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, it's a radical transaction. It's an extreme exchange. We are a new creation in Himself. You know, when we come to Christ, we don't just get our sins forgiven. That's right. Wouldn't it be amazing if we just got our sins forgiven? You know, sometimes, you ever meet Christians that seem disappointed in God? They kind of come up with a set of criteria and expectations of what they want Him to do. And when He doesn't do them on time, or at all, they can start to get a little disappointed. You know what? If we really, really understood what it meant for Him to take our sin and to cast it away as far as the east is from the west and save us for eternity, that would be the only fuel we would ever need to our praise and our thanksgiving for the rest of our time here on earth. And sometimes I think we can become presumptuous because we know that God is a God of more and abundance and grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing. But if we lose sight of what He has already done, I don't think we can ever see what He ultimately wants to do. And what He wants to do is to fill your life with His glory. Because what He wants to do is to fill this earth with His glory. And as far as I can see in the scripture, He only has one channel, and it flows through you. Yeah? It flows through you. Jesus says, once you drink of Me, the living waters are going to flow from you. That's the only way that God, as the waters cover the sea, it says, Habakkuk. Chapter 2, I will fill the earth with the glory, with my knowledge of My glory as the waters cover the sea. It's through you and it's through Me. It's not this external thing. It's not this kind of somewhere out there. It's happening in here. And as we meditate and as we consider and God has been reminding us so much this evening about His great love for us, His great love for us, then we increase our capacity to see the greatness of what He wants to do through us. Next, it says you were alienated. Alienated from the Commonwealth. Commonwealth is something much more exciting than a collection of nations that were once ruled by the British. It means you share in all that's His. But at one time you were alienated. Steve and I almost went to the USA this afternoon until I realized I didn't have an ESTA, which we need that you guys don't. But I love it when you go into America because you have to separate yourself. When I get home, we separate ourselves between EU citizens and non-EU citizens. They'll have to change that soon because apparently we're leaving the EU. But when you go to America, you have American citizens and you have aliens. And I think, man, I'm in Men in Black. But you see, an alien doesn't belong. An alien doesn't belong. And we didn't belong in the provision and the covenant and the blessing of God. But now, 2:19, it says this, you are members of his household. I've not just been invited in as a guest. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to be a guest in the house of God? But you're not a guest. You're a member of the family. You're a member of the family. You can presume things when you're a member of the family, can't you? I often think your relationship with the fridge shows. We've got a family living with us at home at the moment, or at least the husband's with us most of the time, and his wife and little boy come and stay some of the time because they're in the process of moving to Coventry. And the lady, Lottie, she said to me a couple of days ago, she said, oh, I stole this from the fridge. I said, no, you didn't. I said, there's no stealing here. If it's in there, it's yours. I partly said that because she brought some really nice yogurts and put them in there, right? I'd eaten two of them. But you know when you're home. You know when you're at home. Because you enjoy the rights of being part of the household. And sometimes, you know, there's some downsides to that. Like when we go to make dinner. And find that, you know, one of the boys, who will remain nameless, otherwise I'll have to pay him, but one of the boys has kind of cooked a kind of a whole family-sized amount of pasta for his own lunch. And so there's nothing left for us to eat in the evening. But you know you're at home. You can take advantage of all of the rights of belonging to the household of God. The next one is this. You're not just aliens, but you were strangers. Strangers. You know, it's okay to be strange. I know, I kind of sense that this church, you guys have embraced that. But God doesn't want you to be a stranger. You were a stranger. You were unknown. A stranger is someone you don't know. Okay, and a stranger in this context isn't a friend you haven't met yet. It's somebody that is unknown to you. And when you were strangers to God, you had no way of coming to know him until he came to make himself known to you. You were strangers. Strangers to the covenant, strangers to the promises of God. But now, again, verse 19, you are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. A citizen has rights. Citizen has responsibilities. But a citizen knows where they belong. They know where the authority lies. They know what's required of them, and they know what they can expect in return. And we were strangers. We were unknown. But now, we are fellow citizens. And then it says this, you had no hope. No hope. But now, verse 18, you have been reconciled to the Father. How extreme is that? From no hope, not to just a little bit of hope, not to lots of hope, but to being reconciled with the Father. Everything has been put right. Everything has come into its right alignment and its right balance. You are reconciled with God. And the final one of this part, it says you were without God. You were without God. But now, verse 18, you have access to the Father. Access to the Father. So it's not just that you can have a little bit of God. It's not just you can sometimes encounter him, but you have unimpeded access to the Father. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's done. Consider, remember the immensity of the work that God has done in you. It says this, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone of this house that we've now been brought into and made members of and citizens of and being reconciled and having access to the Father. It says, in whom, Jesus Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Look what access does for you. I love this. Access. Because we have access, it says we're being built. You know, that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing here. He's building you. He's joining you together. You're built and you're joined. It's not just about you. It's about where are you going to fit. He's got the perfect place for everyone in his house. He's joining us together. Something's being created. Something's beginning to appear in this earth because there's a people who have an unimpeded access to God. There's a people who are realizing more and more who they are in Christ. There's a people who are coming to a greater and greater realization of the vast work that he's done, and they're pressing in and they're making the most of the access that they have to God. And God is saying, I'm going to take you and I'm going to build you. And you think, I'm feeling built. I'm feeling stronger. I'm feeling built up. And suddenly you go, hang on a minute. Who's this next to me? And God says, I'm not just building you. I'm joining you because you're going to be so much stronger together because you cannot achieve this alone. We have a whole story in Genesis 2 to illustrate the point. You cannot do this alone. Adam, can you do what I've commissioned you to? I commission you, but can you do it? And God teaches him in a funny way. He kind of shows him, you know, daddy kangaroo and mummy kangaroo. And So it shows him kind of daddy raccoon and mummy raccoon. And, you know, it shows him daddy dolphin and mummy dolphin. I'm not quite sure how he did that one. And he's got, Adam, can you see? Can you see what's missing? Can you see what's missing? You're alone. Come on. And you cannot do what God has called you to do alone. He says, I'm going to build you together. My wife's just relieved that I've left that illustration there and we're not going any further with that one. But it's only when we're joined, it says, that we're growing. When we're joined, we begin to grow. Because it's not just about my personal growth. It's about the house growing. It's about the house being built. It's about something becoming visible in this world. I think one of the reasons that I love being with you guys and I love hanging out with Steve and Todd, well, I could say ministering together with, but it's the hanging out. covers all bases. Is I know there's a determination in this house to continue to build on the foundation that's already been laid. And so many places, you see somebody rises up with a bit of vision and a bit of anointing and they want to go and start everything from scratch. I want to be around to see the house being built. I want to see it become visible. You know, there's no glory in foundations. There is no glory in foundations. When we had an extension built on our house, they came, they got in an expert foundation layer. I was expecting high-tech machinery, lasers, and not kind of shooting lasers, you know, to kind of measure, and a big digger and this kind of stuff. And the foundation expert turned up, and it was a guy with a shovel. Or a spade, I guess it was a spade. But he dug until he got down to the right depth, and then he built, and the inspector came along and approved the foundations, and nobody has ever seen them again. There is no glory in foundations. The glory is when Christ, who is the foundation and the cornerstone and the capstone, you know, when that is what's seen, there's glory in the house. There's glory in the finishing of something. There's glory when the house is built. And I'm just so glad that we're committed to building on what's already been laid. Because we want to grow until, what's the ultimate? Until we become a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. I'm a little disappointed. No, I shouldn't say that. I could upset someone. Probably too late. I'm a little disappointed that Sarah and the team did such a great job of finishing the work downstairs this afternoon. Yeah. Because if it had been unfinished, it would have been a fantastic illustration for the next point I want to make. But I went to Cuba one time. And what I loved about Cuba is they don't wait for the house to be finished before they move in. Yeah. And I was kind of in here kind of 5 hours ago, and I saw all the stuff downstairs. No, it's going to be great. It's going to be a great illustration because it's not finished. And then I turn up, and somehow some kind of super anointing came on the team, and the job is done. But you know, God, we want to see the house finished, but is it, by His grace, He moves in before it's finished. Yeah, we're being built together. We're growing. We're growing together. And we're becoming the dwelling place for God by His Spirit. Ultimately, it will be in a way that all the world will know and all the world will see. When we realize what God has done for us, I believe then we can begin to embrace the new reality that He gives us. When we realize what He's done for us, the Christian faith must have a strong backward perspective. Look where you've come from. Look what He's done already. Sometimes we're too much live in the moment. But it's such a great salvation. Look where we've come from. Look where He's brought us from. Look at what we were when we didn't have Christ. And consider who we are now that we do. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Already seated in you is all that is needed to bring forth the glory that God intends to fill you with, to fill His church with, and to fill the world with. Because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Nothing else would do it, but if you've got Christ, you've got everything you need. And so when we realize what God has done, we can embrace the new reality that He's given us. Just think of those things again. We're now a new creation. We're members. We're fellow citizens. We've been reconciled with the Father. We have unlimited access to God. Is that your lived experience? Is that your life? Whatever your answer is, God's answer is yes. I don't care what your answer is, because if it's not yes, then you're wrong. I'm with the Apostle Paul on this. He wrote one time, didn't he? He said, if anyone disagrees with me, he should pray and God will reveal to him that basically I'm right. Parenting 101. Hey, Con. Oh, man, I got to pay her now. Okay. Just as surely as there is a vast, vast, vast place that He's taken us from, there is an unlimited new reality that He's brought us into. And when we begin to embrace that new reality, we can then begin to lay hold of all that He intends to do through us. Yeah? And we had a great focus in our worship earlier this evening on what God has done and wants to do for us and in us. But He wants to do it for what He can then do through us. Because everything ultimately is for Him. You know, when you're a new believer, you think everything God did, He did for you. And you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But as you mature, you don't lose the wonder of what He's done for you, but you begin to realize, you know, it's not all about me. It's not all about me. Maybe next time before you pick up the phone to call the elder to kind of have a, you know, complaint, moan, whinge, or kind of, you know, however you kind of, whatever spiritual language you dress it up with. Maybe you should just remind yourself, it's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's actually about what He wants to do through me. It's what He wants to do for Himself. It's what He wants to do to turn people's attention to Him, to display His glory in the earth. I think we just need to turn our hearts back to the Lord again. When we realize what God has done for us, we can embrace the new reality He gives us, and we can lay hold of all that He intends to do through us.